We're going through this series on the voice of God, when God is heard audibly speaking in the Word of God. Last week we looked at the voice of God in creation. This morning we moved to something that followed that, the voice of God to Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, there's an advert on the TV that always catches my fancy. I have favourite adverts and ones I hate. This is one I rather like at the moment. You might have seen it. It's of a lady in a yellow convertible. She's reversing out of her driveway and she hits a child's trike that someone has put behind the car. How many have seen the ad? And the trike goes out onto the pavement, and driving along the pavement or riding along is this cyclist in one of these three-wheel contraptions, and he sees the little child's bike, thinks the worst obviously, swerves out into the road. And there's a car coming along the road, and that sees the bike and serves to avoid the bike and happens to hit a cement truck, which is delivering cement, which is enough to move that little funnel they have on the cement truck. And the end result is that the cement is loaded onto the lady's blouse first and then into her nice yellow convertible. And the ad ends by saying, you know, just a small act that can lead to such major consequences. In Genesis chapter 3, read of another misdemeanor, so much more serious than reversing into a child's trike. For it was an act of disobedience against the command of Almighty God that led to consequences that all mankind and everything that has ever been and will ever be created has and will continue to suffer from until the judgment day. Consequences that no insurance company could ever make right. Indeed, as Paul proclaimed in Romans chapter 5, it took the death of one who, being God, lived as a man a completely righteous life, so that, as Romans 5:19 proclaimed, just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Wonderful. Now, this morning, it's not the sin of Adam and Eve that I feel led to focus on, but rather on these first words of God, which he spoke to them after they had disobeyed his command. That's why we finished in the reading rather an odd place, because we finished with these words, you may have noticed. Words in the form of a question in Genesis 3 and verse 9. Where are you? Now, it's one of those questions which is interesting, because you recognise that God is all-knowing. So when he asked, where are you, it was not to gain information. He knew exactly where they were, and he knew why they were there, and he knew what they'd done. So why did he ask the question? It was to facilitate a reaction in the hearts of Adam and Eve. It was what is called in counselling an open-ended question, or at least that's how it turned out. It leads on to further disclosure, further conversation, and it most definitely does that. It's Adam who responds to the Lord in Genesis 3:10 and says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid. The sin, you notice, was quickly followed by fear. It's still often the case, isn't it? It was followed by an understanding of the predicament that they were now in before God. That something had changed between them and God, and also between each other. And there was a desire straight away to hide from his perfect presence. You know, as I read that, I thought, as far as they were concerned, there was no other options. It was high because we're going to be destroyed. See, they'd gone from the temptation that was put before them to a consideration of the temptation. That is always worse, isn't it? You ever had that? The temptation comes, then you find yourself actually thinking about it. You're on the first step down the slippery slope. Because after the consideration, there came the participation. And after the participation, this realization of what had happened, what they'd done. And that's still how sin happens, isn't it? Temptation, consideration, participation. Oh, my goodness, what have I done? And now they hid. They hid from Creator God. Why? Because they saw him as the righteous judge. And he is indeed a judge. We can't avoid seeing that. And he proclaims to them the consequences of their sin. And there is always consequences to sin. Yet there is also in this chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, a most wonderful verse in verse 15. And it's a prophecy. A prophecy concerning the Saviour who will come from the seed of the woman. And who will be in a battle against evil, and who will be harmed in that battle, but would be triumphant. So in fact, the question that God asks, where are you, is actually more of a caring question than a judgmental question. It's a question that opens their minds to the reason for their fears, and for the predicament that they now find themselves in, and then it offers them the hope of a saviour. Now it's a question that causes them to face the reason why they are in hiding. And then it leads them, knowing that they are disobedient, knowing that, it leads them to realise that it does result in severe consequences. Yet one of the things the question does say, it tells them they do not need to hide from God, for God still loves them and has already prepared a way of escape. Yes, the consequences, but there's a way of escape if they would seek him, aware of their unworthiness to do so. And you know, if they would truly seek him from their hearts, he would make sure they found him. Why? Because he'd be waiting right there to be found by them. Now, although the words are very different, I believe it was that same type of question that God the Son addressed to another man, Saul of Tarsus, when he was on the road to Damascus. We know him as Paul, don't we? Saul, or Paul though, was not hiding from God that day. Indeed, he was attacking God, at least attacking God the Son, though he didn't realise it, attacking him through his disciples. Because if you remember, Paul was on that day on a journey, on a quest, to catch all the Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. To him, it's the risen Lord Jesus who says in Acts 9:4, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, at first glance, that looks very different from "where are you?" But just stop and think about it for a moment. What I hear is Jesus really saying to Saul, "Where are you in your heart, Saul, that you would work so hard at destroying me? What's going on for you, Saul? Where are you that you would destroy me so much and want to destroy me so much?" And Saul, we know from the story, falls flat on his face in terror, and he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And when Jesus responds, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," Saul then knew the extent of his sin, and he knew his awful predicament he was in. And no doubt, he expected the worst. Do you think he did? I think he did. At that moment, that flash moment when he knew who was speaking to him and knew he'd been persecuted, he thought, "My goodness, what have I done?" And he expected the worst. And I think that's what Adam as well. I think Adam thought, "What have we done?" and expected the worst. But instead, Jesus, turning back to Paul, said to him in Acts 9, verse 6, "Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." What are these words? They're words of mercy, aren't they? And they're words of hope. They're words of love. "I haven't finished with you yet, Saul. I've got a job for you to do. I want you to go into the city and we'll work it out there." And I wonder if Paul, who knew Scripture so well, for the next 3 days he was basically in silence. I wonder if he took to heart at that moment the words that God spoke so many years before to the people of Israel through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Now, at this time, the people were just about to go into exile. They were being judged. And God says to them, you've done wrong. I'm going to judge you. But I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, come back with me to Genesis 3 for a moment. I believe that this first question that we find God asking in the very first book of the Bible is one that he asks still. I think God still asks, where are you? Do you think he does? I think he does. And you heard him say to you different times, where are you? You know he knows. But he wants you to know as well. He asks the one who feels that they don't need God, who are confident in their own goodness. Where are you? He asked. Look at your life and tell me, where is it leading? What will your answer be if today you were to be ushered by death into my presence? Remember the story Jesus told about the farmer who had such a good year, he pulled down his barns and built bigger ones? And the Lord said, this night your soul will be required of you. Where are you? I think he asked the ones who is against him. Where are you? What is in your heart that makes you so angry? Look at yourself and see the sin that separates you from me. Perhaps sin done by others to you, or sin done by you. Look at it and come to me, because I can deal with that. For I will not cast you out. And he asked his children. Yeah, he asked you and me. He asked us at times when we've fallen away through the sins of our own or through the sins of others against us. Or he talks to us when we've fallen into that very dark place where pain and suffering, hurt and injustice seem so prevalent and we don't seem to hear God. And we feel to some degree separated from his love. And he asks us, where are you? For he knows how far sometimes we move away from him. And he wants us to see that. For you know, he hasn't moved. He's still there right beside us. As he was there in the garden, waiting for us to reach out to him and put our hands back into his hand. You know, I mentioned Jeremiah 29 before, and Jeremiah 29:11, of course, moves on to Jeremiah 29:12, naturally, and 13. And this is a promise. Because you see, when we respond to God, when we respond to that call, then God says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And that's what happens, isn't it? And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Because I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. There are times we all find ourselves in some sort of captivity. Captivity to a habit, an obsession, a sin that grips us. Captivity to an attitude which we know is not right. Captivity sometimes to groaning and complaining. Captivity sometimes just not to think anything's happening good. Captivity sometimes just to the pressure that's on us. And the Lord says, hey, where are you? Come to me. Because I will be found of you. Let's just pray. Father,